Let me begin by making this statement. I think I've made it before, but I just want to make it again just so we can have a place to jump off with this morning. If you fill your spirit with the Word of God when you don't need it, your spirit will fill your mouth with the Word of God when you do need it. That's worth repeating. If you will fill your spirit with the Word of God when it seems like you don't need it, if you'll do that, then your spirit will fill your mouth with the Word of God when you do need it. You see, the problem people have is they're not full of the Word, and so when trials come, they don't know what to do. The Bible says this in Proverbs 12:6. It says, "The mouth of the upright shall deliver them." That's why that's important. What you say in the trial is very important. If you're saying things like, "I can't," "I won't," "I hate it," "I'm dying here," or whatever you're saying, those types of things are not going to deliver you. The mouth of the upright delivers them when they are agreeing with God. When they have filled their heart with God's Word and it comes out of their mouth. Whatever is in your heart in abundance will come out of your mouth, especially in the time of trouble. Man, when things begin to squeeze you, that's when you know what's in your heart. I'm going to go ahead and say it. If you are frustrated and what comes out of your mouth are curse words, guess what was in your heart? Might as well say, "Oh me," because I know some of us have been there before. We need to know that what is in our heart, whatever's in our heart, in abundance, is going to come out of our mouth. We need to learn how to put the Word in our heart continually, over and over again, so that we can live our lives by faith. The Bible says four different times, we're not going to look it up these verses, but four different times the Bible says, "The just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. We talked about the spirit of faith a few weeks ago, and we found out the spirit of faith says things, says the Word of God. You are the just if you've been born again. If Jesus is your Lord and you've made Him the Lord of your life, you are the just, the Bible declares. You've been justified by His blood. And the Bible says you, if you're a Christian, you should be living by faith. Living by faith, though, is not an automatic thing that you do. Living by faith is a choice that we make. Living by faith is a right and a responsibility, but it doesn't mean it happens just because I got saved. I had to have faith to get saved, but I don't necessarily have to have faith to stay saved. But the Bible says this, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. In other words, the way I got saved was by faith. I walk in Him by faith. Faith is the answer to me staying with Him. This is an active relationship with Him. If then I am living by faith, that means that when tough times come, that living by faith means I'm living by faith when things are going good. I'm still living by faith because the just shall live by faith. That means my whole life is by faith. If I'm living by faith in the good times, then when the bad times come, when the tough times come that seem to require faith, if I'm already living by faith when the tough times come, nothing changes because I'm already living by faith. I'm already standing by faith in what the Word of God has promised me. For most Christians, faith is something that they try to muster up in emergencies. The rest of the time, they're just living in the natural world, and faith pretty much is excluded in their daily lives. Then the problem comes, they try to muster up enough faith to get the money or muster up enough faith to get the healing or whatever it is that they needed. Well, that's kind of like waiting for the burglar to be coming through the front door and start lifting weights so you can get strong enough to fight with him. Faith needs to already be in place so when the hard time comes, I can stand. If I'm putting the Word in my heart, when the temptation comes, the faith is already there, and I can stand. But if I'm not putting the Word of God in there continually all the time, then what that's going to do is it's going to make me be a person who doesn't have the kind of faith so I can fight like we're supposed to fight. Real Bible faith never gives up. Real Bible faith is already there. And when the tough time comes, I don't have to quit, back up, back down for anything else. Real Bible faith can only come from the Bible. That's it. You can't get Bible faith from the CBS Evening News. How do I know? I've watched it before. In fact, I watched it one time, more than one time. I very seldom watch the network newscasts. But I watched it one time, and not one thing they said gave me Bible faith. Not one thing. Even Fox News, they don't tell me what the Bible says. I don't get Bible faith from those places. I get Bible faith from the Bible. Only place you can get it. It's only Bible faith when it is in my heart in abundance that comes out my mouth when the pressure comes that overcomes the curse of the world. Only Bible faith. Now, I realize there's common sense and all those types of things, but if I want what God said, then I've got to have what God says. No matter what things look like in the world, if I have Bible faith, I can stand on what God said and it never affects me. Heard about a guy one time who went to his mom. He was 50 years old. Finally, he went to his mother. He was kind of nervous about asking the question, but he noticed it. He didn't look anything like his younger brother. He didn't look anything like his younger sister. So he went to his mom and he said, "Mom, I got to ask you this. Was I adopted?" And the mom kind of got tears in her eyes and she said, "Well, yeah, we didn't really want to tell you, but yes, sir. Son, you were adopted. But they didn't want you, so they brought you back." If you don't have Bible faith, that kind of thing would just really affect you in a negative way, wouldn't it? You are who you are because God made you who you are. But He made you a receptacle of faith. You can do whatever the Bible says you can do. Amen. You can have whatever it says you can have. You are what the Word says you are. But you've got to know what it says. You've got to be a person of faith in what it says. Not in what you think it says. Not in what you think I said it says. You better know it for yourself. Amen. The devil comes, man. He comes. And he tries. He'll make sure whether you know it or don't. Because what you say is going to be the indication to him of that. Well, it's going to take a miracle. No matter what, man, it's going to take a miracle to stay in the Word. Well, let's look what it takes to have a miracle. Mark chapter 9, verse 23, we've been looking at this verse for weeks and weeks and weeks. Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe." This is a guy who wasn't sure of what Jesus could do or would do. And Jesus said, "If thou canst believe." Let's put it in English, regular modern English. "If you can believe. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes." What things? All things. Is there anything impossible to the believer? Now, he's not talking about you being able to get out in front of the building here and jump over it. He's talking about all things that the Word says. All things that God has promised in His Scripture. He said all of that is possible if I believe Him. If I believe God, that's talking about healing and prosperity. That's talking about overcoming habits. That's talking about overcoming all the curse of the world. Jesus said all things are possible, those things that are in the Word. Sadly, the church has lived in agreement with the world for too long. We've decided that what the world says is impossible is impossible. In the very next chapter, Jesus said, "With man it's impossible, but not with God." He said, "With God, all things are possible." So I've got to be with God and believe God. Then nothing is impossible to me. Over the centuries, the church has come to the place where it's easier to say, that miracles have passed away. Anybody ever heard that before? Miracles passed away. With the last apostle, the miracles passed away. Well, they can't identify who the last apostle was. They can't tell you the moment it happened, but somewhere along the way, in an effort to justify unbelief, we've said miracles passed away. We've said there are things that are impossible now, but Jesus said nothing is impossible when we believe. We want to justify rather than live our lives by the faith of God according to the Word. We must return. The church needs to return to Bible faith in this time so that we can be the agency whereby the world can see that Jesus is alive. Every religion has a black book. Only ours is living. Every religion has a God. Only ours died for the sins of all mankind and rose from the dead. Only ours. If He is alive, then He still does what He did when He walked on the earth. He still casts out devils. He still heals the sick. He still provides miraculous circumstances. How does He do that? He's the head. We are His what? Body. That means where He... We got this idea in our minds. Well, where Jesus is, there's a miracle. But where I am, there's not. Are you in His body? When I came in this building this morning, nobody said, oh, there's Randy's head. They said, there's Randy. Why? Because Randy's head and Randy's body are connected to one another. Never will you see me, as far as I know from what the Lord's told me, you'll never see me with my head, not with my body. Right? Okay, now some of you have lost your head before. You need to get your head back to your body. Jesus has a body. You're in that body. How's He going to do what He's always done? Through you and through me. And that will come as we believe Him. As we believe, all things are possible. He still does what He did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Bible says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible clearly shows that supernatural intervention into human affairs by the power of Almighty God is the way God does it. That should be normal behavior for every believer. There'll be miracles occurring in our lives all the time. What we've been called to by God, no matter who you are, what you've been called to do by God is bigger than you and will take a miracle from God. Not luck. It'll take you having a miracle from God. The Lord's told this church that our job is to turn this city right side up from the inside out. That's going to take a miracle. Just look around the room. You'll know it's going to take a miracle for that to happen. It can't happen by our skill and our ability. It's going to happen as we become people of faith. That same thing is true. Maybe you need healing in your body. Maybe you need redemption in your finances. Maybe you need something to take place in relationships. Listen to me. There is no relationship that is too far gone that a miracle from God cannot fix. There is nobody that God can't affect by His presence. But it'll take a miracle. How's that going to happen? All things are possible to him that believes. It's all possible. You see, there's nothing impossible with God. Those things that everybody says is impossible, they're not impossible. Deliverance from all kinds of habits, deliverance from your past, deliverance from things around you. God is bigger than that. And the blood of Jesus avails for all of that. I want the impossible. Anybody else? Because I want the glory of God to come on this lost city that we live in. But Pastor, this isn't a lost city. Yeah, it is. It's lost. There are people here, more people here in this city, who don't know Jesus than do. Oh, there are a lot of people who know about God. But do they know Him? It's going to take a miracle to win our city. It's going to take a miracle to win the neighborhood in which our church sits. It's going to take a miracle. But I want to see His glory. I want His name to be made great. Man, I want that to happen. So we've been talking about the miraculous. We've talked about many topics over the weeks, months. Most recently, we've been very practical. We've seen that faith operates on the law of faith that speaks the word. We've seen that we've got to sow a seed. We found out the seed is the word. We found out the seed is our life. The seed is our money. The seed is our faith as we speak it. We saw that grace, and you have to get the CD to get to know what I'm saying here. We found that grace is useless unless it has action to work upon. God wants His grace to flow in you. The grace is there. It's present. And it takes us doing what He said. Today, the title of this sermon is Time to Jump. Time to Jump. You're probably thinking, man, we got to jump? Yes, you do. In fact, maybe we just ought to jump right now. Why don't you stand for just a minute? Now, if you can't jump, all you got to do, I want you to do this. If you can't jump, just lift your leg up. Okay, but if you can jump, it's time to jump. Okay, are you ready? I'm going to count to three. It's time to jump. Ready? One, two, three, jump. Okay, you can sit down. All right, so now we got that part out of the way. That has nothing to do with my message. We're going to continue along the lines here this morning of giving favor or giving grace an avenue. Remember, favor or grace comes through the channel of faith. We're saved by grace through faith. The word through is the Greek word dia, which means channel. Grace comes through the channel of faith. That's why the just shall live by faith. The day you're not living by faith is the day that the channel isn't opened and grace flowing. The just live that way because grace, the word saved here, doesn't mean born again. It means rescued, delivered, made well, made whole in every area of life. So we're saved. The channel that brings this grace for salvation, this grace that gets us saved, comes through faith. If the channel is blocked up, grace for salvation can't get to us, right? Channel. We recognize the word channel. If you're going to watch on my TV, and we have a satellite, and so if I want to watch ESPN, I've got to get on the right channel. There's like 7 or 8 ESPN channels, but the main one is 140. I've got to put in 140. Most of the time I just have to turn it on because that's usually the channel it's on. 140. But if I hit 139 or 141, I'm not getting the channel. I'm not on the channel. Grace is always on the faith channel. And if you don't have faith, if you don't turn it on, then the grace can't get to you. Grace comes through faith. So let's look at this just a little bit. I want to look at a passage of Scripture. It's going to seem like it doesn't connect, but you'll get it in just a few minutes. Let's look at a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. And we've read these many, many times. Jesus is talking. He said, ask and it shall be given to you. What's it, do you think? Well, he's talking about the thing that's supernatural that you need. He's talking about what you're asking for. He's talking about these are things that are absolutely impossible, pretty much. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Before we go to the next verse, let's just clarify something. He said, literally it says, ask and keep on asking, and it will keep being given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will keep finding. Knock, keep on knocking, and it will be continually opened unto you. So this is talking about a continual process of asking, seeking, knocking, we should always be receiving, finding, and doors being opened. All right, so that's what he said. Next verse, verse 8, he says this, for everyone that asketh receiveth, everyone. Now, would that include you? The answer is yes. Everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened unto him. Now, Jesus is telling us how to to come and get the supernatural. We've talked about this a little bit, and let me just remind you how we talked about it. And the first thing he tells us is that we must ask. Ask. Ask is different than assume. If you come to me and you say to me, Pastor, would you agree with me about an unspoken request? I will say no. Because I can't agree with what I don't know. You might be asking me to agree with you that you can rob the bank and get away with it. That might be your unspoken request. Now, if I'm going to agree, I've got to hear what you say. And then it's not enough for us just to agree. The Bible says many two or three agree as touching anything they ask. Now, we've got to ask. All right? We've got to ask. If we ask, now, that's the first thing. It is asking. We've got to learn how to ask. It would be rude to presume upon God if we haven't asked. This is a definite action on our part. Now, we have already identified that the prerequisite to asking would be knowing the will of God. It's silly for you to ask for something that you don't know is the will of God. And we've talked about this at length, that we can know the will of God. In fact, God intends for us to know His will. All right, the verse we looked at was in 1 John chapter 5, down in verse 14. And this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we've desired of Him. So the prerequisite to asking is getting His will. Okay, there's no confidence when we ask if we're not certain of His will. We've said faith begins where the will of God is known. We're sure that salvation is His will, or that the new birth is His will. And so when we ask Jesus to come into our heart, be the Lord of our lives, we're sure that He will do that. Why can we be sure? Because we know it's His will. When we know it's His will, we know that He will give us what we've asked for. The same is true with anything. The only way to know if something is God's will is to know it in the Word of God, and then by the Spirit of God. If the Spirit, the Word doesn't say move to 7th Street, but if you know, if you get the Word in you, you'll recognize the Spirit when He says to move to 7th Street or marry this person or whatever. All right, so That's the first thing. We got to ask, all right? We know, once we know something, now we can ask. Then Jesus said, seek. Now, this is important. Seek is the evidence of faith. You will not seek something if you do not believe that you're going to find it. Did you ever lose your keys? And in losing your keys, did you seek for them? Why did you seek for them? Because you believed you would find them. You looked everywhere for it. This morning, I came to church and I took my Bible out of my briefcase. And I did a couple of things and I got in here and I realized I didn't know where my Bible was. Somewhere along the way, in the little things that I did, I had put my Bible down someplace. And so you know what I did? I sought it because I believed that I would find it. And you know what? I did. I found it in one of those rooms that I was in doing something. Well, when we believe we're going to find it, we will seek for it. All right? When I believe, I have access to the Word's revelations. When I believe it, I have access to it. If I believe it, unbelievers are blind to the revelation that comes from the Word of God. The Bible says that their minds are blinded. Let's look at a few verses of Scripture here. And the main focus is not about seeking, but let me just show you this. The Bible says, but without faith, in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Talking about God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Believing is connected to seeking. Seeking must be done in faith. We seek God. Why? Why would we seek Him? Because we believe we find Him. Right? That's what seeking is connected to faith. The Bible says in Isaiah 45, verse 19. This is out of the Amplified Bible. It says, I have not spoken in secret in a corner of the land of darkness. I did not call the descendants of Jacob to a fruitless service, saying, seek for me for nothing, but I promised them a just reward. He didn't say, seek me for nothing. He said, I promised them a just reward. God wants you to seek Him, not for nothing. God didn't say, seek me so we can play hide and seek. He's not playing hide and seek. He's saying, seek me and you'll find me. Seek what He has promised and you'll find what He's promised. Jesus said, seek and find. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, you know this verse. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Woohoo, I like that verse. Then you shall call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you. Now notice what he said. He said, if you seek me with all of your heart, you're going to find me. Real faith asks and seeks because it expects to find. Now let's look at the last part of that, of what Jesus said. He said we got to seek, we got to ask, seek, and then he said we've got to knock. So in addition to asking and seeking, now this is where I want to get to in my message, Jesus told us to knock. He said if you knock, the door will be opened unto you. Now what in the world is knocking? What? The Lord said to me this week, He said, it will do you no good to ask and to seek if you're not willing to knock. If you're not willing to knock, the asking and the seeking will elude you. Sadly, most Christians think that Christianity is an inactive religion. That's what they think. They think faith is a passive coping, a passive compliance with the situation, and since there's nothing I can do about it, I'll just have to put up with it. They think that faith is about the new birth only and not about the daily life of a believer. And so they become passive. Let me ask you an important question this morning. Don't answer me out loud. What specifically are you believing for? You see, if there's not an answer here, a clear-cut answer that you don't have Scripture for, then you're not in faith for anything. Yeah, but I already used all my faith up. I got born again. That's not what the Bible teaches us that the end of faith is. We live by faith. We walk by faith. To accomplish anything great for God, we're going to have to stay in faith believing. Then the church believes that grace is supposedly doing nothing and letting whatever God wants to happen, happen. Right? Here's what we think. We think that after I pray and I say amen, that everything that happens now must be the will of God. Well, if I pray for abundance and don't get it, then poverty must be the will of God. You cannot find that in the Scripture. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach that poverty is the will of God. In fact, according to Deuteronomy 28, poverty is a curse and not a blessing. Okay, so that means grace then is more than me just doing nothing. Most Christians think of it this way. Oh God, we plead for your grace. What does that even mean? And then we expect the grace of God to fall on us like a cloud. Well, can I tell you what a cloud falling on you is? It's fog. And you can't see where you're going. Grace doesn't come like a cloud. Grace comes as a force. It is an empowerment of God's favor. That's His grace. It's not just some cloud that, well, I don't have to. You know, it's not about works. Yes, it is. Oh, Pastor, did you just say that? The Bible says that you're going to be judged for your works. The grace of God came on you to get you saved so God could do by His grace everything He planned for your life to be. Grace isn't doing nothing. Grace is receiving what God has already provided for me and living in it and walking in it. The Bible talks about, by grace are we saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. How? In His grace. Grace comes as a favored empowerment that takes me to the place God called me to be. I don't have the power to get there. I can't do it. I receive His grace so I can do something with it. To not do that is to frustrate the grace of God, according to the Apostle Paul. I'm not to frustrate. I'm not to get it in vain. So asking and seeking and knocking, to most Christians, are just sweet religious things you do in the corner of your closet, not really expecting anything to happen. Ask, seek, and find basically is just Christian verbiage that means nothing. What does it even mean? I'm asking, I'm seeking, and I'm knocking. What are you? You're knocking, really? What does that mean? What does it mean to knock? What is that even talking about? Knocking? What? Knocking? What is that even talking about? Here's what knocking is. Knocking is action that goes with the seeking and the asking. Knocking is an action. There's no need to ask. There's no need to seek if you're not ready to do something. Lord, deliver me from this financial burden. I'm asking. Now, Lord, I'm going to seek after you. Now, the next step is, what do I do when He tells me what to do? You see, it's not enough to think, well, grace will just come. No, grace is an empowerment for you to do what you're supposed to do. Once you ask, you get the answer, and you seek to find what needs to be done, you get to do something. We've tried to dumb down grace to mean I don't do anything, but grace empowers me to do what God called me to do. I've got a message preached about 3 weeks ago called Grace Works. Grace is God's favor. It empowers me. Now, here we're going to get to my title, Time to Jump. Say, for example, you are in a building. You're on the fourth floor of the building, and the building is on fire. I mean, it's burning, it's blazing. You can tell right away that the exits are blocked and that you cannot use the stairs and that you've got to find another way out. Number one, you know that God has called you to do something in your life and you know you haven't done it yet and you know you've been seeking Him for it and you know you're looking for it, and so you know it is the will of God for you to not burn up in this fire. You know that's the will of God. And we can find lots of scripture that help us with that. I know the will of God. The will of God is for me to live. All right, so now, God, I ask you to deliver me. Because now what am I praying? I'm praying His will. God, I ask you to deliver me from this fire. I ask you, God, to deliver me. And then now you begin to look for a way out. I mean, if you're just asking and you're not seeking, you're probably going to die, right? Oh, God, just deliver me. And we're expecting the helicopter to drop out of the sky and pick us up. But if it doesn't happen, we need to be, all right, God, I'm seeking. So you begin to seek. Okay, God, the exits are blocked. Now you show me. So the Holy Spirit says, go this way. You go, He says, turn to the left. You turn to the left. He said, now turn to the right, turn to the right. He said, now turn back to the left, turn back to the left again. Go to that hallway, and now you're at the window. And you know the Spirit of God is leading you to pick up the chair that's by the window and break it out. Again, you're on the fourth floor. And now here you are. You're by the open window. On the fourth floor, the building behind you is on fire. And here you are. You're looking down, and right down there are the firemen, and they've got the net to catch you. I think the technical term is catch net. And they're down there with the catch net, and they're ready to catch you. And they're saying, jump, jump, jump. Faith without jump is dead. If you don't jump, you die. Faith, asking and seeking, got you to the window. Jumping is going to save your life. Grace now comes on the jumping. They're saying, jump, jump. Well, now, brothers, I just need to fast and pray. Oh, no, no, I just need God's presence. I think I'll just soak for a little bit. There's a time for soaking, but there's also a time for jumping. If there's no jumping, then your faith has been wasted. And the grace of God has been in vain. Y'all with me this morning? I got to jump. If I don't jump, I die. That is knocking. Knocking is the jumping. It's time to jump. It's time to do what I'm supposed to do. I mean, I've got to jump. It's not, man, too many Christians are consumed in the flame of adversity because they're afraid to jump. They've believed, they've sought, they know the will of God, but they get to the place where God says, jump, and they're afraid to jump. And then what happens? The flames of all that adversity that's behind them consumes them, and they say, it doesn't work. I asked God to save me. I asked God to show me the way, and all He did was lead me to this window that I broke out. And you're crazy if you think I'm going to jump four stories down and think those guys can catch me. Listen, that would take some faith to jump off of there, wouldn't it? From four stories up. I mean, for some of us, it takes faith to get on the roller coaster that they strap you in on and drop you off the thing. Somewhere along the way, you got to figure out it's time to jump. It's time to do what God told you to do. If you can't be persuaded to jump, you have no faith. Faith without jumping is dead. Faith without jumping is good for nothing, even though it's His will for you to live. You just missed out on His will by not jumping. Well, Pastor, let's make it more practical. Knocking is the action that is added to asking and seeking. The four men who had their paralyzed friend, they came looking for Jesus. I mean, they were asking what to do. Someone said, Jesus. They went seeking Him. They got to where Jesus was, and there was no way to get their friend in the building. What did they do? They climbed up on the roof. They're still seeking, and then they began to knock. They knocked, and they knocked, and they knocked, and they knocked a hole in the roof. And even though it was the will of God to heal their friend, until they knocked the hole in the roof, the friend would not be healed. Sometimes you just got to knock. The woman with the issue of blood, it was the will of God to heal her. She sought for her healing. She looked everywhere for it. But it wasn't until she heard Jesus was passing by and she began to knock. She knocked people out of the way. She was knocking them around so she could touch the hem of His garment. It was His will to heal her all along. But until she knocked, she wasn't going to get it. The grace was there. The grace was present. But she had to knock. It's time to knock. It's time to jump. I tell you, that's the seed I'm talking about. There's a time where we jump when He says jump. There's a time when we do what He says do, even though we can't understand it, and even though every natural instinct we have says this is suicide. We jump when He says jump. We go where He says go. Look in Romans chapter 4, verse 11. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, and He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness, which is righteousness of the faith, which He had yet being uncircumcised, that He might be the father of them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness, that righteousness may be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but of those who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which He had being yet uncircumcised. Now, I want you to notice something here. The Bible here talks about walking in steps. The Bible says there are steps of faith, right? It says walking in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Walking in steps of faith. Faith has steps. Right after this, it talks about it is of faith that it might be by grace. In other words, the grace is on the taking of the step. Steps. If there are steps of faith, that would tell me something very important. There's a first step of faith. There is taking the next step of faith? What is the next step of faith? What is the next thing you're supposed to do? You see, it's not enough to get here and camp. I'm camping out for Jesus. No, we walk by faith. That's talking about a journey of faith. God doesn't shine His light on your path so you can camp out here, because the light keeps going. And so what I've got to learn how to do is take the next step, the first step after this one. Because faith is a matter of stepping out. Faith is a matter of believing God for the next step. God, I found this out about Him, He is not obligated to show me all the steps. What He does is He shows me the next step. Right? That's the jump. Okay, I'm at the window, and God says, jump! That's crazy. And He says, that's the next step. Okay. And you step. And it's up to Him now. That's the step. Jesus said, ask, seek, knock. Knocking is the jumping. Knocking is taking the next step of faith. Until you take the next step, listen to me, you can't take the rest of the steps. I know, God, You've called me to this great ministry. And the Lord says, yes, I have. Now take the next step. No, sir, I want You to translate me from here to there. He says, take the next step. Take the next one. And I've told you this story, but the Lord told me one time, I was listening to this preacher on the radio, and we lived in Amarillo many years ago, and I thought he was terrible. I went and I told Tammy, and I told the Lord, I said, I could do that good. And the Lord said very clearly to me, He said, why don't you do it then? And I thought, well, okay, I'm not going to do anything. So I went in the house and I said, you hear that guy preaching the radio? Tammy, I said, hear that guy preaching the radio? And she said, yeah. And I said, I could do better than that. And she said, why don't you do it then? It amazes me sometimes how God and Tammy sound just the same. Don't tell her I said that. I don't think she's in here. I knew it was a word from God. I knew what the next step was. And that was that I was to go to that radio station and get on that station. I said to God, I don't have any money. And God, it's funny, you know how you do. I don't have any money. And God's like, why do we even argue with Him? He said, go and do that. For me to say anything else to Him is a waste of my breath. I don't have any money. Oh, that's right. Well, never mind then. No, He just was silent. The next several weeks were among the most miserable weeks of my life. I was not happy with anything that was going on. I was frustrated. And I told Tammy, I said, I am so frustrated. I just want to preach. And she said, then why don't you go down and get on that radio station like God told you to do? I wanted to get up and hit her. But it was God's word to me. I knew it was God's word. I would never hit her, by the way, just so you'll know. I think men who hit women are cowards. And they deserve, they need to be helped. But if they keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it, they deserve somebody to hit them maybe. We don't hit people. So the next day I went down to that radio station. I didn't have any money. They said it'll cost you $1 a minute to be on the radio. Well, I was going to be on for 15 minutes a day. That's $15 a day. That's $75 a week. I said, sure. I didn't have $75. We were so poor, we could barely pay attention. But I did it. And somehow, even though it came out of my pocket, for the next many months, I did 15 minutes a day on that radio station. Every weekday, every day. And the next several weeks while I was doing that were among the most satisfying weeks of my life. I worked a full-time job, had 3 kids at the time, went home, and at about 11 o'clock, well, about 8 or 9, I would begin to study and prepare what I was going to preach. And about 11 or 12, I'd go to the radio station. I'd record my broadcast in the middle of the night. I'd come home, get home at 1 or 2 in the morning, go to bed, get up, and go back to work. And I was more refreshed than I'd ever been before in my life. Why? Because I took the next step. That was the step to take. That step brought me into a relationship with a pastor who heard me preach on the radio. That brought me to invitation to preach at his church. That led us to go to Dumas and all these things. That brought us here because of the next step we were to take. The next one. See, that's what God is. Well, all he wants you to do is take the next step. The next step. That's all we have to do. Take the next one. The next step. Man. So, once you hear the next step, take it. Take the step. When the man came to Jesus in John chapter 4, his son was sick. His son was back in the hometown. The guy says to Jesus, you know, I need you to come and heal my son. Jesus said this. He said, go thy way. Thy son liveth. What's he need to do now? Well, let's just pray about that for a few minutes. Lord, I need some confirmation about that. Lord, if you really want me to go, then you'll have Jesus take 3 steps to the left. And I'll know it's your will. God, if you really want me to take that step, then you'll have the preacher scratch his head with his left hand. Oh, yes. God, I can't go home. Jesus, I need you to come and lay your hand on my son so he will live. What's it time to do when Jesus said, go? It's time to go. It's not time to argue. It's not time to think it through, rationalize it. When Jesus says, go, go. Jesus was at the pool of Bethesda, walked with that guy, and they had this big conversation. The guy was giving Jesus all the reasons why he wasn't healed. And Jesus said, get up. What's it time to do? It's time to get up. It's not time to argue. He could have said, I can't. I can't get up. It's impossible for me to get up. But Jesus said, get up. What do? Get up. He told the guy, they lowered through the roof. He finally looked at him and said, you know what, buddy? Your sins are forgiven. They said, who can do that? He said, I'll tell you what, just so you know. He said, get up and go. What's it time to do? Get up and go. When he says it's time to get up and go. Get up and go. I know everybody's wanting to eat this meal we're getting ready to have, but I got to read you at least 2 more scriptures. With God, we've got to be all in. Not sort of in, all in. See, because God's grace is there for when you take the step out of the window, His grace is to rescue you. That's what you did when you got born again. You said, I believe. Jesus, be my Lord. And you stepped out there and He caught you in His grace. And it works the same way from here on out. He says, take the step. You take the step. Look at this passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 9, verse 57. I've always thought this was one of the meanest passages I ever read in my life. Look what it says. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto Jesus, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus is going, yeah, that's great. Come on, but no, look what he said. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now, before we go to the next verse, let's look at this. Let's go back to this. Here's what's going on. Jesus has gone to this village of the Samaritans. And he has his face set to go to Jerusalem because he's going to die for the sins of the world. I've always thought, man, this was talking about. Jesus said, if you follow me, you're going to be poor, buddy, all the rest of your life. That's not what this is saying. Jesus wasn't poor. You can't find it. He says, hey, listen, we just tried to spend the night in that town back there. And now we're having to camp here by the road. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but man, we don't even have a place to stay tonight. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, following me is not a matter of convenience. Following me is a matter of obedience. We do what God told us to do, no matter what it costs, no matter how impossible it seems, and no matter how uncomfortable it makes us. Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere. Go across the street and witness to the guy at that store. Boxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. It's not always comfortable for the people that follow me. All right, I will get out of my comfort zone and I will do what you told me to do because that's my next step. I'll do it. Jesus isn't telling you you're going to be poor. He's just telling you it's not going to be according to your agenda, but his. It's what he has in mind. It may not be the hotel you wanted to stay in. It may not work out the way you wanted it to work out in your mind, but if you'll do it, it'll work out. His plan will be perfect, and you'll be blessed beyond everything you ever dreamed of. Let's look at the next verse. Look what Jesus says. It says, and he said to another, now Jesus is telling this guy, follow me. Have you ever heard him say that before? Yeah, he said that to Peter. He said it to James and John. He said it to Matthew. He said, follow me. He said, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. Now look what Jesus says. This is something. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Now this is what I've thought this meant all my life. This guy comes to Jesus. He said, Jesus, my daddy just died, and I need to go do the funeral. I got to go bury my dad. That's Jesus, please. Jesus said, follow me. Now, would Jesus tell you to follow him and expect you to leave your dead dad there? This is such a mistranslation in this passage of Scripture. What this actually says is, the guy comes, Jesus said, follow me. And the guy said, no, I can't right now, because I need to take care of my dad till he dies. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, I can't follow you. Right now, Jesus, is not a convenient time for me because I'm responsible for taking care of my dad. And, I got to take care of my dad till he dies. Jesus said, he's saying, you know what, buddy? There are lots of people that we can arrange to take care of your daddy. I've called you to follow me and preach the gospel. He's offering him the same thing he offered to Peter. He offered to James. He offered to John, to Bartholomew. He knows that Judas is going to betray him. He knows somebody's got to take his place. This guy turned down this place of apostleship because all he could see was in the natural. He was too busy right now to follow Jesus. I follow you, Jesus, as soon as the kids grow up. As soon as our ship comes in. By the way, your ship ain't going to come in if you never sent one out. I follow you, Jesus. As long as it works out for my schedule. Jesus wasn't being mean to the guy. He's calling him to another level. He's calling him up. Man, I tell you, if Jesus has in mind for you to do this, he's got in mind somebody to do that who's going to do a better job than you could do. It wasn't that Jesus didn't love the boy's dad. He loved him. But the man was not dying right now. But the guy is making an excuse. He's saying, I can't take the next step right now, Jesus. I can't take it right now. Can I tell you? It doesn't say Jesus went, oh, please do it. Please. Jesus gave him the opportunity. Let's go to the next verse. I'm almost done this morning. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee. I'll go wherever you tell me to go. But first, let me go bid them farewell which are at my house. And Jesus said to him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, it sounds like Jesus is saying to this guy. Like the guy said, Jesus, I got all this company at my house, and I need to go and tell them goodbye. That's not what it's saying. The guy is saying, should have been translated more like this. The guy says, I'll follow you, Jesus. I'll follow you anywhere. But first of all, let me go take care of the affairs of my household and talk to my friends and see what they think. I'll tell you something. What they think doesn't even matter. What the world thinks, what your friends think, if God told you to go, there's nothing wrong with getting counseling. Nothing wrong. But when you know God said something to you, you don't need another opinion. Y'all looking at me like, whoa. If God said go, you go. If Jesus said, get up and go, you don't have to go talk to Mama and them. Unless you're under 18, Peyton, then you still got to talk to Mama and them. Doesn't mean you don't go to those you're submitted to and say, this is what God said to me. Doesn't mean you don't do that. But doesn't mean you're going for another opinion. You do what God told you to do. You do what He said to do. Do it. He said, man, this isn't convenient for me, Jesus, but I'm going to go home and I'll talk to my friends and see what they think. Jesus said, you know what? You can't plow a straight line if you're looking backwards. You can't get to where I'm calling you to if you got your eyes going back there. I remember that one lady that looked back. Remember her? Lot's wife? She never got there because she looked back. You'll never get where God called you to if you're looking back. Jesus said, you know what? You've got to do what I've called you to do. Let's look at one more passage of Scripture and then we'll be done today. Let's look at Acts chapter 7, 14, verse 7. And there they, talking about Paul and Barnabas, preached the gospel. Now, Ryan, I want you to stop after verse 9 today when I get here. And they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Now, when was the last time he walked? Never. He never walked in his whole life. Paul is preaching the what? Gospel, the good news. Now, this next verse is very important. He says, and the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, the man, and perceiving that he had the faith to be healed. Now, Paul, what's he preaching? He's preaching the gospel. The gospel included healing because the guy has faith to be healed. When you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ about getting born again, you get the faith to be born again. But if you hear about the faith to be healed, you get the faith to be healed. All right, so he's hearing this gospel. And since he heard it, Paul looks at the guy and he says, he's got the faith to be healed. So Paul, don't go there yet, but Paul says to the guy, oh, brother, the glory of God is all over you. Oh, let's pause here. Let's celebrate the glory of God on your life. Oh, let's celebrate. Let's just worship God. And let's fast and let's seek Him for what needs to happen next. Can I tell you something? Faith without jumping, seeking without knocking, is not going to do you any good. Look what Paul says. He saw it on him. Look what he said. Said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he leapt and walked. Paul saw faith. It's not enough just to get faith. You got to walk by faith. It's not enough just to be a person of faith. You got to live by faith. And I'm glad this didn't end at verse 9 and this story went through verse 10, because Paul saw that he had faith. He had faith to be healed. He had faith. And had Paul looked at Barnabas and said, wow, he's got faith. Ooh, isn't that great? Oh, hallelujah, the man has faith. Ooh, what great faith. Oh, praise you, Jesus, for his faith. That ain't what Paul did. He saw he had faith, and he gave him the knock. He said, stand up! Because until he stood up, the grace was in vain. Until he stood up, the grace would be frustrated. He had to stand up. I believe the Lord would tell each one of us what the next step is if we will stop and listen to Him. What is the next step? I want you just to pause for a second. Ask yourself, what is my next step? And there may not be one at this minute, but you be honest with yourself. What is my next step? What do I do now? I've come to hear. You may be facing a calamity and you may be at the window and he's saying, jump. He may be telling you to take the stairs. What is my next step? I take the next step. Come on, let's just make that a priority right this minute. In your heart of hearts, just close your eyes for a moment. I want you to commit to God to say, Lord, whatever it is, I will take my next step. You may have been facing something for years. You may have been facing it over and over again. It may be something that seems like it just is eluding you. You don't know how to get to the finish line, but the Lord is saying the next step is that. He may be saying, stand up, go, do it, do whatever you need to do, do that. This morning I want to encourage you, do it. Just like Mary said to those guys that ran out of wine, whatever he says, do it, not waiting another moment. Father, this morning I thank you for grace in the ears of every hearer in this room. I thank you for the grace of God that is already present for each person in this room to accomplish your perfect plan. The grace that is there, the favor of God that rests upon each of them. Lord, I thank you as you say go, grace is made manifest. As you say move, grace comes to full fruition in their lives because they believe you enough to have asked, to have sought, and now enough to knock, to do what you've called us to do. Lord, I thank you that each person here, because of this grace, is able now to run through a troop and leap over a wall. I thank you now because of this grace and our willingness to take the next step and to do the next thing you've called us to do, God, that it's there waiting for us. Father, I pray that no one leave this room today without honestly searching their heart for what it is that you've called us to do. Father, we give you thanks today for your word. I believe it does a great work in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.